Good afternoon to everyone, and hello to the people on the webcast. Let's see, it was 4 weeks ago when I spoke to you about winter. Today we'll talk about education. As we begin calendar year 2026, let me remind you that we are all involved in a lifelong education program. God supports education. The Bible promotes education. God's church is involved in education. And of course, in all cases, we're talking about the right education, not miseducation. God would want his followers to be educated in his way and his purpose, his commands and instruction. And those followers will have learned through practice and experience to live his way with more and more success as time goes on. God would want his people to be continually learning and developing godly character and attributes. He wants us to learn how to be in right relationship with him. He wants us to be better educated on how to treat one another. So let's cover the topic of education from a biblical perspective. We'll title the message, The Importance of Ongoing Education for the Christian. The Importance of Ongoing Education for the Christian. Now, in the New King James Version of the Bible, and perhaps a majority of the English translations, they do not translate a Greek or Hebrew word to the English word educate or education. But it's very clear that the Bible espouses the need for right education. Now, perhaps education is not a positive word in your mind. And if it's not positive, then perhaps you're thinking about it too narrowly. Perhaps, unfortunately, one had poor experiences in school, such that the schools were not what they should have been. Perhaps you had unmotivated, less than exemplary teachers. Perhaps you had under-equipped classrooms. Perhaps the home environment was not conducive to reading and learning. But education, in its broader sense, is very positive. True education is essential for life in general and to be in the kingdom of God. Education requires effort and perseverance, but the end result is of great value. The process of learning can be satisfying and scintillating and even enjoyable at times. So we want to think of education in all of its modes. Think about self-study, group learning, instruction, lecture, learn by observing, learn by doing, practice, and yes, some testing and measurement on occasion. We'll see that education has the goal of having the Christian equipped. It's not just about accumulating knowledge. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, let me start with verse 7 because we're talking about the foundation of education. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So now we're talking about the biblical basis of education. Now I want to read verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So this is foundational understanding. And we see such words as wisdom and instruction and learning and knowledge. So even though the word education or educate is not used, it points to education. Now, any individual can base his knowledge on any number of things, but the true foundation is to start with a knowledge and a fear of God. And God has not left us ignorant or guessing. We can learn his standards and then use that as a touchstone for our lives. And God informs us about what we can do and learn on our own, what requires his help, and what is completely impossible without him. Now let me go to Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of righteousness and preserves the way of his saints. In the first five verses, note the words that indicate a pursuit of learning and wisdom. Incline and apply, seeking, searching. And then verse 6, it mentions the elements of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. These three elements are mentioned throughout Proverbs and the scriptures. They're different words, but they are related. And what follows will be my characterization of the three. It's not the only characterization, but I think of knowledge as a knowing or a perception of reality, learning from observation, experience, consideration. So it includes what we would call information, what we would call truth, and one gains knowledge in multiple ways. But understanding goes beyond just knowing the information and truth, but gets into insight on how things work, why things work well, why they don't work well, why some people do what they do, why I do the things that I do. And then we get into wisdom, which is godly application of knowledge and understanding aligned with God's will and intent. And again, that's my characterization of those three elements. But as you can see, knowledge on its own is not sufficient. You need understanding. And then even having much understanding is not complete. One needs to apply that understanding to wise actions and wise decisions in one's life. And that's of great importance and value. So the Christian life is more than following rules and orders. It does involve thinking and using the mind to understand and act wisely in light of God's revelation. Now let me ask you to turn over a page or so, and we'll go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me and said to me, "Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her." So this is actually all in the context of education, seeking true education, valuing true learning, and retaining the learned wisdom. I said before that God would want us to be in right relationship to Him, so He gives us laws on how to worship Him and how not to worship Him. Just to give one mere example, God would not want us to use a physical object in worship of Him. Using that physical aid, whether an idol or an icon, is an obstruction to understanding the great God who lives transcendently in the spiritual plane, who created all things, seen and unseen. Of course, we know that God relates to His physical creation and to mankind, and in turn, we can relate to Him. God would want us to be in right relationship with fellow man, and that includes family, neighbor, fellow employees, fellow citizens, one's boss, a pastor or a minister. And again, God provided laws and instruction to promote the right kind of relationships. I'll just give one mere example. God outlaws the taking of another's property as our own and instructs, on the other hand, behaviors that would promote the value and protection of our neighbor's property. And God instructs in areas that impact what we can eat, how some of our money is allocated, how some of our time is spent, and that's all for our good and benefit. And God would want us to be educated in vocation or occupation that fulfills biblical objectives. Number one, the human need to be productive. Number two, to legitimately earn one's daily bread. And three, to have surplus to be able to give. So whether one is farmer or builder or scientist or homemaker, God would want us to be successful and learning more in our vocation. And God would want us to be educated in His creation. Not at the level of a scientist, that's not necessary, but enough to appreciate what He has made. And there's no doubt that we can understand far more about His creation today than Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, or Paul ever did. Let me turn to 1 Kings, please, chapter 3, 7 to 12. 1 Kings, chapter 3, 7 to 12. This is Solomon's prayer as he was going to take on the responsibility of king. And at this point in his life, he had a good handle on what was most important. 1 Kings 3, verse 7. "Now, O Lord," this is the beginning of the prayer, "you have made," actually the prayer began in verse 6, but I'll start with verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. So Solomon at this point had the heart to seek true knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And here Solomon asks for that wisdom. Now, earlier in Proverbs, we read about the need to be instructed in the way of wisdom so that a person develops it. So which is it? Does God give wisdom, or is it learned? It's not meant to be a trick answer. The answer is both, because when you look at the whole scripture, it's very clear God gives wisdom, and wisdom can be cultivated and developed with his help. Let me go to the well-known story of Daniel chapter 1, please. Daniel chapter 1. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, if that helps out. Let me start with verse 3. Then the king, and this is the Babylonian king, who had besieged Jerusalem and basically ended the kingdom of Judah. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now among them, those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the next verse tells us the names that we might be more familiar with, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, before he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So we have these young men. They were selected for special service. Yes, they had some abilities that were noticed, and they received special training and education. But as we see in verse 8, Daniel and presumably his friends were educated also from their youth in God's way. So he does not want to defile himself with the king's food. So verses 9 through 16 talk about how Daniel and his friends remained faithful. They worked out an alternative to not eating of the king's food. The best surmisal of the problem with the king's food would be that it was unclean to some degree, prohibited by God's law, and Daniel did not want to defile himself. But there also evidently was a health element, a health promotion element, because as you read the story, you remember Daniel and his friends passed the test because they looked better and healthier than the other young people in the program who ate the king's food. Let me go to verse 17 now. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So these four young men received knowledge as God gave them understanding in all literature and wisdom. It was not wrong to learn a foreign language, and it was not wrong to study the literature of a foreign nation while discerning what you're reading. Verse 20, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about what the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm." So Daniel and his friends were able to exhibit faith and belief to a seat of earthly power. And as you may know, Daniel had prolonged service in the Babylonian Empire and into the Persian Empire. And they were prepared for their role through a process of education enhanced by God working with them every step of the way. I want to go to Luke chapter 2 now. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Luke 2, I'm not going to start with verse 41, but that's the account when Jesus and his family went to the Passover in Jerusalem, and he was 12 years old, and you remember Jesus got separated from the party. In fact, he was still in the temple, sitting among the religious experts, listening and asking questions. How's that for a 12-year-old? But let me pick up Luke 2 on verse 51. This is after he gets reunified with his parents and they come back home. Verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Jesus learned. He would have learned the scriptures from his hometown synagogue, from the festivals in Jerusalem, and within his home. He would have meditated on those scriptures. And like any Jewish son, he would have also been learning the trade of his father. So he learned his stepfather Joseph's trade as a builder. We won't get into the long-standing debate of whether he was a carpenter or a stonemason. He was a builder, and he used stone and wood and metal tools. Jesus would have learned from Joseph while Joseph was alive. So Jesus Christ, the eternal Word who became flesh, grew up from baby to adult through the normal process of human development, and he was prepared for his future mission through an educational process empowered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now let me go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And I will read verses 11 through 13. Again, all this in the context of education. Ephesians 4. Verse 11. And it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So these are spiritual gifts. You can call them offices, but more foundationally, they're gifts. Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And I know in the United Church of God, we've brought this out in the last decade or so. There is no comma after equipping of the saints. It's a continuous thought, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, the saints do have a work of ministry, which simply means service. The work of ministry in this context is not something separate. "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God in a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So education equips the Christian to fulfill God's calling. The training may not be as direct as Jesus with his 12 disciples and apostles, but it's training from God nevertheless. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Again, a passage that may be familiar in your ear. Deuteronomy 6, 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So within verse 7, we see the responsibility of parents to educate, to instruct and teach their children in God's way. Now let me ask you to go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus comes after 2 Timothy. And Titus 2, and let's read verses 1 through 10. Titus 2, verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." So here's a discussion of some of the teaching that may go on within or among a church family. And you can see that some of it is verbal instruction and some of it is through example. I'll say much of it would be through example and others learning from that example. And in the process of learning, of course, listening is very important. As the Bible says, "He that hath ears, let him hear." And you remember the admonition in James, which says to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Because if you're speaking all the time, you really can't hear. In addition, the learning process would advocate asking questions. As we read in the Gospels, throughout Jesus' ministry, there was an ongoing dialogue where the disciples had a chance to ask Jesus questions. As one small example, if there's something unclear in this message, please come to me afterwards and ask, and then we'll discuss. Let's go to John chapter 8, 30 to 32. John chapter 8, 30 to 32. John 8:30 says, "And he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So true learning liberates us. It frees us from false concepts, false beliefs. Truth not only exists in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm as well. I'll just offer again one mere example where a false and an incorrect mindset that one has when one would believe that everything we see physically evolved through some blind accidental process. That leads to the false understanding that God is not needed, that God does not exist. So thank God that we can be freed from false assumptions. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 5, 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 to 14. Again, we're looking at this in an educational context today, in a broad educational context. Hebrews 5, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." And to the audience that was being written, oracles of God would be primarily the what we would know as the Old Testament scriptures. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we are to be growing in spiritual maturity. And this verse says that those who have matured, develop maturity, spiritual maturity, are able to discern between good and evil. When you or I first came in the church, perhaps we had a lot of questions for the minister. Is this okay? Is that okay? Can I listen to this kind of music? Can I keep this person as a friend? Now, it's always good to counsel. It's always good to ask when we are not sure. But growth after 10 or 20, 30 years should lead to increased discernment between right and wrong through the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We'll look at three separate passages in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. Verse 14 says, "These things I'm in 1 Timothy. Let me turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Again, so that we may be educated in God's word and be equipped for every good work. So the scripture inspired by God through his Spirit is profitable for doctrine. Don't think of doctrine as some systematic formulation of a statement of beliefs, but think of it as teaching and truth in general. Next is reproof, which is referring to correction. It's referring to conviction that we're in the wrong, revealing that we have sinned, pointing out that we've gone off base or off track. And so we would want God's word to educate us and let the reproof from God's word show God's viewpoint, not ours. Then third in this list, you have correction. So what's the difference between reproof and correction? Well, when you look at the Greek word, and many of the modern translations bring this out by translating it correcting as opposed to correction. So it means simply making the needed changes and corrections. Reproof is about showing where we're wrong. Correction is the correcting. The main focus is about correcting oneself in this context. It's not about you searching out the congregation and looking to see what you can correct in others. No, the focus is on oneself. And then finally, there's instruction in righteousness. And that word instruction also gets translated in the scriptures, New Testament, as instruction and training and chastening and discipline. So it's broader than just instruction. Turn one page earlier. Maybe you don't even need to turn. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, and it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Other translations will say, "rightly handling the word of truth." And as we're educated in the about the one true God, our love and devotion should grow, and in turn, that should expand our service and care for one another. Now let me go back to 2 Timothy 3 and read verses 6 to 7. 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. Now, verses 1 through 5 is the very famous "in the last days perilous times will come" passage. But verse 6 says, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So Paul warns about when one is learning things that are not grounded in the truth of God. It's ultimately of little use. Some going off on tangents, going off on trivia, on false information and useless theories. I would now like to make some comments regarding the role of the church in education. Just some aspect. And I'm making comments with regards to the United Church of God, but the comments can apply to other groups as well. But it focuses on the United Church of God because that's where I attend and that's where I fellowship. The church service in the Church of God is constructed from what we gather in Scripture. As you know, the Bible does not specify a specific format for a church service, but we do see in the Bible elements of music and prayer and worship, scripture reading, and instruction. Although the exact ratio of these elements is not specified, we would believe that God provides guidance through His Spirit, such that the church has established guidelines for various aspects. The guidelines are not necessarily set up for all time, but reflect a capture of understanding at a certain time. And the church has an understanding that the Sabbath assembly is about God calling and summoning us to come before Him at the appointed time. It's not about we deciding to meet and then we invite God to worship Him. Therefore, it's our belief and practice that the church service is primarily about receiving a message from God derived from His Word, delivered by human instruments, and I will add imperfect human instruments. And some of that message will come through the hymns, the prayer, but primarily through an exposition of God's Word. In other words, the church service has a lot to do with education. There will be encouragement and uplift because God's word is undoubtedly uplifting and encouraging when we understand His plan. But the service is about so much more than an emotional or mental uplift or boost. It's about learning a way of life. It's about spiritual knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to live successfully now and for eternity in His kingdom. There are some services in this world where people will go for an emotional pump or even a good time. And if they leave services sweaty and exhausted from all the pulsating music and the shouting, well, then they think that's a good service. For some of you who have religious channels on your pay TV service, You see examples of that. And then there are other religious services that emphasize a certain liturgy and a program of rituals, with the actual sermon message being 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I know about that nature of service because that's what I grew up with. And of course, there's all sorts of other variations. But here today, in this Sabbath assembly, a primary intent is to deliver biblically based messages that truly educate and transform. Transform means it will be reflected in right thought and right action. And the education does not end in this room. It involves material that will be thought about later, considered and reviewed later, meditated upon, and practiced. So messages that you hear any given week do serve as a training class, if you will, with all these possible elements. In some cases, reminder. In some cases, motivation and encouragement to continue on. In some cases, learning from example, whether it be biblical example or a contemporary example. Explanation of biblical passages, whether it be doctrinal or historical or prophetic or instructive. Explanation of principles behind doctrine. In some cases, it would include very specific how-tos. And in some cases, it would be what I would call the mindset sermon, where the attempt is to deliver a sermon that is describing the character of God and his mindset, and where the actions to take are more implicit than explicit. And of course, what follows the service, and of course, it's also before the service, there is fellowship, which allows for group discussion and learning about one another, and thus caring more for one another. So the fellowship is essential because it's part of the educational experience. So I thought it would be helpful to discuss that aspect of education in the church service. It certainly does not mean it's all about the head and not the heart, because you know true religion involves both the head and the heart, or at least what we characterize as the head and the heart. But the mind leads and guides the emotions in an appropriate way, all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the end goal is to be, of all the learning, is to be transformed as God would have us be. In this world, there is miseducation, there is also ignorance, and there is propaganda. And in academia, there is vanity and jealousy and the not invented here mentality. You don't need to turn to 1 Corinthians 8:1, but there's a passing comment that knowledge can puff up, but it's love that builds up. So we're talking about education from God's true perspective, and that would involve humility and not intellectual vanity and pride. The truly educated person in God's word is not filled with vanity. It's not about what other people do not know. One who walks in God's way would be grateful and thankful for the understanding that he has. And God's way would be to spread the news, spread the good news, the gospel, in whatever way we can. So God's educational process involves a text, that's the Bible. There is instruction, there is fellowship, there are publications and media today, there are Bible studies, there is note-taking and homework. There is an ongoing practice lab and workshop. You can call it life. And God provides for and allows for testing. The Holy Spirit is involved. So the question I pose to myself and to ourselves is, are we taking advantage of all the resources in this educational program? My last scripture is 2 Peter 3:18. You probably don't need to turn there because you probably have it well memorized. It's at the very end of the epistle. So it's not like Peter wanted to put this in the middle. He puts it at the closing. 2 Peter 3:18 simply says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So the admonition is to grow. It's not to remain stagnant. It's to increase in grace and knowledge. And thus the education is ongoing. A person who's been in the church a really long time may start to ask, well, what else do I need to learn? And that's an aspect of human nature that is reflected in the old saying that you cannot teach an old dog new tricks, but sometimes the old dog needs to learn some new things for his own well-being. So even if we have been in a walk with God and converted for 30, 40, 50 years, does that mean we have nothing more to learn? No, the admonition in 2 Peter 3:18 does not have an expiration date. So hopefully this has been a helpful discussion on the educational program and process that God has each one of us involved in for the year 2026 and going on into eternity. We want to prioritize education this coming year. So what actions will we take to be more fully engaged in God's education program, to better understand his way, and to be serving eternally now and in his kingdom?